Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let's pray. Father, bless our time and the preaching and reading of your word this morning. May it go forth and edify your saints. Make us more like Christ. Give us a deeper understanding of your word. And if there be any unbelievers in our midst today, Lord, we pray and ask for your mercy to be granted to them. That you would open the eyes of their heart to see and recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. And by a gift of faith from you, to embrace him as Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin, submitting unto his authority. We thank you for what we have in Christ. I ask you to bless our time this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Honor the Lord. And if I wanted to extend that out a little bit, as you can see from verse 9, it could have been honor the Lord from your wealth. And so it's always interesting when a preacher attempts to get up and talk about wealth or money or possessions or anything of that nature. And so I think I have to give a disclaimer at the beginning because, first of all, you're not the only people that's going to hear the sermon, most likely. Usually the Sunday morning sermons play on KELB the following Tuesday. And you never know who's going to be listening. Some of the things I'll say, I don't have to say to you because you already know this because you hear me preach all the time, but others maybe wouldn't. And a lot of times there's reservation on people's part when a preacher gets ready to preach on something related to their pocketbook because the idea is, it's a typical preacher. All he cares about is money. I knew that was going to happen. I knew it. He'd eventually go there. To which I would say I've been the pastor here almost 8 years and haven't gone there yet. So it's probably not a pet topic of mine. In fact, I'm pretty sure, I'm going on 8 years as pastor here, plus I pastored in Kansas for several years. The first sermon I ever preached on a Sunday morning was in 1997. So that was 21 years ago, I believe. And over the course of that time, as most of that is a full-time pastor, which means three sermons a week, sometimes two. And as I look back over my records and think about sermons I've preached, I'm not sure I've ever devoted an entire sermon to the topic of finances or giving. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is that, as you know full well, I usually preach through books, where I preach through chapters or things of this nature. I don't go out and try to find a topic and say, all right, now I'm going to build my case. And that's what you have to do in other lines of work, because here it is. You got to give a speech on this. Build your case. What I do as a preacher, I believe, is the opposite. This is my case. And so I come to this, and particularly if you have the style of preaching through books, I'm like, God's already assigned me a text for this week, and now it's my job to proclaim it. And so sometimes you have specific issues you need to address. I'm not saying you should never do that. But I don't go around thinking, I really need to preach on giving this week. I'm going to dig up some text that'll justify what I've already decided in my mind. Well, that's not the way to study the Bible. Certainly not the way to teach it. And so my disclaimer is that I almost never preach on this topic. If I have, it's probably been in passing as I was going through a series. I've never set out specifically to preach a series or a sermon on giving. One reason is because of the style in which I preach. A second reason is because I'm very cognizant of the fact that many preachers in this world are accused of being lovers of money. The ironic thing about that is that's one of the things that disqualifies you from being a pastor. If you look in Timothy and Titus, you cannot be a lover of money. And so if that's really what drives you in life, then you're disqualified from preaching, which is ironic when you have so many preachers who talk about that all the time, and yet seemingly they would be disqualified because they talk about that all the time. And so there's a couple of reasons why I usually don't address this. It's my preaching style. I don't want to be accused of being a lover of money, as others might be. And to be just quite perfectly honest, I've never had to preach on giving. I've never felt it to be a necessity for this reason, because it's been my experience, and I can't speak for all preachers, but it's been my experience that God provides for God's church through God's people. God's people want to provide for God's church. And so that's a commendation of you, or more specifically, the Lord working through you. I've known of people, maybe you're like this, that's fine, you don't have to tell me. I've known of people who have their giving envelope, whatever it is that they might want to give that day, and they don't put it in the plate. They wait till after the service is over, and if they like the sermon, they'll give, and if they didn't like the sermon, they'll withhold. So if that's your practice, hey, that's between you and God, all right? So I'm looking around to see anybody holding on to anything. I don't think most folks are like that, at least not in this church. Their devotion is not to me, it's to God, and therefore they give unto God. And so how this applies to me personally, before we actually get into the text, the way I apply it when it comes to the church and asking for money and asking them to give, I just flat out don't do it. It's never been a need. The Lord has always provided what we need when we need it, and so I'm not going to beg. And furthermore, I don't think I should have to beg God's people to give to God's work. They should want to do that. And so if I have to beg, well, I'm not interested. And that's, as you know, that's kind of my mindset on a lot of things. Some people find that very refreshing. Some people find that very irritating. I'm not one to beg Christians to act like Christians. If I have to beg you to come to church, my question might be, why do you not want to come on your own? I mean, why do you have to be begged? Why do I have to drag you? I mean, would you, a written invitation, engraved? I mean, what is it going to take? Because it's my view that those who love the Lord and His people are going to want to gather together and worship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you say, well, yeah, I do. It's just you, or it's just your church. Well, my answer to that is then find another church. Ain't no law that says you have to come to this one. And so I'm not a preacher that particularly cares to cajole people into doing what, as believers, they should want to do. Granted, sometimes we have to encourage, sometimes we have to rebuke, but by and large, if you're looking for someone to chase you and beg you to do everything that God tells you to do, you're probably at the wrong place, because I'm not going to chase you and beg you. I don't have time. So that's understood. I think everybody already understands that. All right, so that's the applicational standpoint for me. Now, here's my boast, if I can boast, not in me, but in you, or more specifically, God working in you. When I talk to other preachers who talk to me about how often they speak on the topic of money, I gladly tell them, I don't ever talk about it. Oh, well, your church must be really struggling. No, we're not struggling. We never missed a light bill as long as I've been there, so I think we're doing okay. But I don't ever talk about it. Well, how is it that you don't talk about it then? How in the world, you know, you're going to run people off. They're going to get lazy. And so the idea is, well, you got to whip them and remind them to give constantly, or the whole church is going to fall apart. Around here, we trust in the Lord that He's going to lay it upon the hearts of His people to give unto the work. And I've never seen that. I've never been disappointed in that yet. Now, that doesn't mean every single one of us don't lose every dime we have tomorrow. That may happen, but the point is, I don't have to beg people in this church to give, because you all have always been very faithful about that. I knew a preacher one time who told me that the way his situation was set up, he was not a Baptist, he was from a different denomination, and his setup was that he got 50% of the offering plate. That was his salary, which I would not be a fan of doing it that way. But in his church, that's how it was done. He told me flat out, he said, man, when my pocketbook gets low, I'm going to be preaching on giving for about 3 or 4 weeks until they start giving and I can make a little more money. And when I hear things like that, I think, you think about how dangerous that is for a flock if the what's driving the sermons is the financial thoughts of the preacher. And this guy in particular, he wasn't preaching good theology even when he had money, so it didn't matter either way. Nevertheless, he was a little too focused on money. My hope is to be a little less focused on it and, in fact, never even talk about it. Third reason why I preach, hardly ever preach on this topic, it's an evangelistic reason, because one of the top complaints amongst unbelievers, as I already mentioned at the front, all you people care about is money. All you preachers care about is money. And I understand wholeheartedly where they're coming from, because if you ever turn on one of those charlatans on television for 5 seconds, they're talking about money. And they're promising you all sorts of good things if you'll give to the Lord. The old country song that used to joke about the preacher on TV asking you to give your money to the Lord, but he gives you his address, not the Lord's. Just send your money to me. I'm the Lord, or I'll be sure the Lord gets it. Well, when you have those types of complaints on the parts of unbelievers, I completely agree with them and sympathize. And so when I talk to unbelievers and invite them to church, and if the topic of money comes up, well, most churches, all they care about is money. Well, then I can tell them, guess what? Come to my church, you're not going to hear about it. I don't think in 21 years I've ever preached a sermon completely devoted to money. So what's your excuse now? I've eliminated that one. Furthermore, if you come to our church, not only am I not going to talk about money unless you happen to come this Sunday, it's the first time in 21 years, you're probably here. Great. Not only am I not going to talk about money, you as an unbeliever, I don't even want you to give. I would encourage you to withhold giving. And not to sound rude, but, I mean, if anybody wants to give, we're not going to turn them away. But to be quite honest, we don't need your money to do the Lord's work. We're not relying upon the unbelievers of the world. We're not relying upon the government. We're relying upon God. And God gives through God's people and provides for God's work. And if there was some other, you know, backhanded way to provide for the church, I'd be completely opposed to it. We do what we can with what God provides. And so that's what we're going to do today. As we look at this topic of honoring the Lord with what you have. Last time, of course, we talked about holy fear and the rewards of it. Humility, be not wise in your own eyes. Reverence, fear the Lord. Holiness, turn away from evil. And we talked about the fact that we're dealing with Proverbs here. And so this is not a mathematic equation. It's not even an epistle. It's a proverb. In other words, these are more like general statements. They're true statements, but they're general statements. And so we talked about the rewards that come from knowing and loving and fearing and revering the Lord. Healing to the body, refreshment to the bones. That's not an ironclad guarantee you're never going to get sick. In fact, someday you'll get so sick you'll die. In all likelihood. You are going to die, but you may not die of sickness. You might die of something else. And I do know the Bible says there are some that will be here when the Lord returns. You might be one of those. But in all likelihood, you're going to die of a sickness someday. And so you can't read a passage like this. Oh, it'll be healing to the body if I know and love the Lord. Well, then why did you go to 50 funerals last year? Many of them Christians who knew and loved the Lord. It's a proverb. So don't try to turn it into a magic genie kind of incantation where, oh, I'm doing this, therefore I'm always going to be healthy. No, someday you're going to die. Now, someday you will be eternally healthy. That should be what you're aiming for and longing for. All right. With all that said, let's go to verse 9 and proceed, hopefully getting through 9 and 10 today. And we start with this idea of honoring the Lord. And he tells us, of course, in verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth. And so before we get to the wealth part, let's talk about the honor part, because I think it's easy to fly right by that, because when you see wealth, you immediately start thinking, okay, what's he wanting me to do? How much is he wanting me to give? What's the point of this? Well, let's back up before you see wealth, and let's talk about honor. Are you honoring the Lord? Wealth is one of the areas in which you can do that, but are you honoring the Lord? And what does it mean to honor? And is it the same as what we just talked about in verse 7, where he says, fear the Lord? Is honor and fear the same thing? And I would argue that they are very similar to fear or revere the Lord or to honor the Lord. However, there is a slight difference, particularly within this context. If you notice the difference, when it speaks of fearing the Lord in verse 7, it's attached to an attitude which is expressed in a passive or in a negative way. What I mean by that is fear the Lord. Now, how do you show that you fear the Lord according to that verse? Verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so the fear of the Lord here, this reverence that you have for the Lord, in this context, this verse, it has to do with something that you don't do rather than something you do. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Because I have this reverence, this love, this fear for the Lord, then I'm not going to partake of the evil. I'm going to turn away. In other words, it's a negative thing. I'm negating. I'm not doing that because I fear the Lord. Because I revere the Lord. Now, honor is a very similar concept, I think. The idea you have toward God is not only one of reverence, but also one of honor. However, in this case, it's calling you to do something not active, but passive, to actually do something because of the honor. And so honor, in a sense, it's an attitude that's expressed in active obedience. I honor the Lord, therefore I'm going to do something. I fear the Lord, so I'm not going to do this. I honor the Lord by doing this. That makes sense, hopefully. Made sense in my office, but you know, a lot of times things make sense in there and they come out here and it's like, does it make sense out here though? So hopefully you know where I'm going with that. Reverence and honor. Okay, very similar. And so if you come out and say, you know, I just don't see the difference between those two words. Fine, as long as you... Your attitude toward the Lord involves both? Fine. Revere and honor the Lord. Maybe a slight difference in what they mean. And maybe I can explain it with a little bit of an illustration. Someone you may revere but not honor. I gave the example last week and the week before of reverencing, for example, your father or your grandfather, your grandmother, mother, however you might view it. Someone in your life whom you, it's not just that you love them, you like hanging out with them, but you revere them. It's a deep respect that you have for them. All right, well, in the case of God, he's perfect. In the case of human examples, none of them are. And so you think of a reverence you might have for a grandfather who has a gambling addiction. So in that case, you might have a tremendous reverence for him because of who he is and because of the love that you have for him, and he's your grandfather and you revere him, but every time he comes asking you for another $100 to go to the casino, you don't honor him by giving it. You see what I'm saying? I revere you, I respect you, I love you, but this is an act of honor that I must withhold. Okay, so that's revering without honor. Now, the flip side. Somebody that you might honor, but yet you don't revere. I would suggest the IRS around April 15th. You may honor them by saying, here's a check. I will honor my duty and give it to you, but I don't revere you. In fact, I don't even like you. Yeah. That's a necessary evil. I understand. But you see the difference there. In some cases, you revere but not honor. Some cases, you honor but don't revere. Well, in the case of God, you do both, and you have every reason in the world to do both. You honor and revere. You have a fear, a reverence for him. Why? Because he is your perfect, holy, loving Father. And so we revere him. There is no darkness. There is no wrong in him. We also honor him. Why? Because he's worthy of everything that we have. There's nothing that we have that doesn't belong to him. Therefore, when you consider the attitude you should have towards God of reverence and fear, then you also have to consider, well, what are you going to do with that reverence and fear? And does it also classify as honor, which is to say, is there going to be actions going along with it? Do you fear the Lord? Do you revere the Lord? And do you honor the Lord? All right, as we continue on with the idea of honoring, it's not just in the area of financial matters that we are to honor the Lord. We are to honor the Lord in all of life. And so let me suggest a couple of other ways in which we honor the Lord, other areas. We should honor the Lord, for example, in our thought life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we live our lives in such a way, not just in the area of finances, but in every other area in which I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord with what I'm thinking and what goes into my brain. We honor the Lord in our home life. At least we should. I mean, it should be a place of tremendous honor, a place where God's name is honored. Your wife, your husband, your kids, people that come into your house, they know that that's a place where the Lord is honored. We honor the Lord in the workplace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so we honor God in every aspect of life. I think a lot of times people get the idea that honoring the Lord is something we do on Sunday mornings, and certainly it is something you should do on Sunday mornings, but you better be doing it the rest of your life as well. Christians who have the idea that they're only a Christian on Sunday morning, one day a week, I wonder if they would have also the idea that if they go to heaven, the Lord were to say, okay, you can be in heaven one day a week, the other 6 days you're in hell. Would you be okay with that? Probably not. I know we're talking about eternity, there's no days, etc., but you get the idea. All right, so honor defined, that's what honor means. Honor is not just fear or reverence or respect, but there's also action applied to those attitudes toward the Lord. Now let's see it exemplified as he talks about it here. Honor the Lord, first of all, with what you have. Notice what he says, verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth. Now, different translations use different words instead of wealth. When we hear the word wealth, we usually think, if I dare utter this word, oh, politically incorrect man that I am. When I hear the word wealth, I think of someone like Donald Trump, for example, or Bill Gates, or, you know, whatever the case might be. But this is not what this is talking about. It's not just talking about somebody like that. It's talking about honor the Lord. King James says, honor the Lord from your substance. And so the idea is honor the Lord with what you have. Some translations say honor the Lord with your possessions, honor the Lord with your money. Whatever it is that God has given you, honor the Lord with that. And how do we do that? What does it mean to honor the Lord from your wealth? Well, first of all, I think clearly it means to give unto the Lord's work. I'll already pat you on the back for that. You give unto the Lord's work. I mean, this church as a whole, individually, and this probably needs to be said just in case you don't know this, individually, I have not the foggiest idea how much any person in the whole church gives, ever. I've never seen any of those records, nor would I want to. I throw that out because I was at a church once up north where a fella had donated some land to the church. He apparently didn't read the section on Ananias and Sapphira. But anyway, he had donated some land to the church, and he never tired of bragging about it and asking for special favors because he had done this for the church. So I've always thought if people want special favors from me and they're basing it on the fact that they put something in the plate last week, I hate to burst your bubble, but I don't have a clue what you put in the plate. And I never do. But with that said, what should you do in terms of honoring the Lord with your wealth? Well, first of all, you should give unto the Lord's work. Now, what does that entail? How much should you give? And this is going to be a shocker to some, I believe. How much should you give unto the Lord's work? Not necessarily 10%. Let me put it that way, starting off. because many people are, it's drummed in you from birth, tithe, 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 tithe. Well, the problem with that is New Covenant believers are not commanded to tithe. Now, right there, a lot of preachers would be wincing right now. Man, he's going to destroy his church. They're going to quit giving if they don't think they're required, and they're going to be punished. If they don't, the church is going to go belly up. I'm expecting you all to see that that doesn't happen, because I'm being honorable here and speaking the truth of what the Bible says. But the Bible does not command New Covenant believers to tithe. In fact, I'm going to read a quote here from John MacArthur that explains this better than I could. First of all, the tithe under the old covenant was not 10% when you factored out all the tithes they were to give throughout the year. It ended up being more than 20%. Second of all, the tithe was used not so much for the church, I use that word loosely under the old covenant, but it was used to fund the government of Israel. Now, money that you give under compulsed to fund the government, that's not an offering, is it? There is a word for that. It's much more like a tax, isn't it? Money that you give that they don't ask, they take, it's commanded to give and it funds the government. That's not an offering. That's a tax. And so here's a quote from John MacArthur. I think he explains it well. If this is a totally foreign concept for you, I'll print this off and have copies of it back there next week. But this is from MacArthur. Quote, he says, there are two kinds of giving taught consistently throughout Scripture. Giving to the government, which is always compulsory, and giving to God, which is always voluntary. The issue has been greatly confused, however, by some who misunderstand the nature of the Old Testament tithes. Tithes were not primarily gifts to God, but taxes for funding the national budget in Israel. Because Israel was a theocracy, the Levitical priests acted as the civil government. So the Levites' tithes were a precursor to today's income tax, as was a second annual tithe required by God to fund a national festival. Smaller taxes were also imposed on the people by the law. So the total giving required of the Israelites was not 10%, but well over 20%. All the money was used to operate the nation. All giving apart from that required to run the government was purely voluntary. And he gives Exodus 25, verse 2, and 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 as examples of those. Each person gave whatever was in his heart to give. No percentage or amount was specified. Here's the part that applies to us. New Testament believers are never commanded to tithe. The guideline for our giving to God and His work is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, which says this, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he is purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. All right, so the idea of the tithe, which I was brought up being taught, I was taught that you give 10% right off the top, anything beyond that is an offering. And it does, sometimes it brings up very practical questions, whereas you have a really bad week and you may not have 10%. What do you do? Well, I was always taught you give anyway. But then I can't, what if I can't pay my other bills? Well, that's tough. You owe it to God, you give it to Him, or He's going to get you. That's old covenant thinking. It really is. It's old covenant thinking. And it's not as though I'm saying, hey, don't ever give money to the church anymore. You don't have to tithe. But I am saying, give with a cheerful heart, as the Lord says here to do. Determine what God would have you give and give. Now, in terms of the amount and in terms of where do you give, these are also practical questions. To whom should you give and how much? Well, first of all, I am going to say that I believe this is extremely biblical. If you're going to give unto the Lord, then you should give unto the local church. That is the primary vehicle or means by which you would give, the local church. You see that in the Bible. Much of the giving goes through the local church, even when it goes to other churches. The church in Antioch took up a collection to help out the church in Jerusalem. The church in Philippi took up a collection to help fund Paul when he needed it. And so you see a lot of things going through the local church. Now, if in terms of how much you should give, you say, well, I've given 10% my whole life. Now you're telling me not to. No, I'm not telling you not to. I'm telling you, if God has laid it on your heart to give 10%, then by all means give 10%, but you're not required to give a particular percentage. And so don't view it as a, you know, some people, not you, of course, I'm not talking about you, you're all perfect, but some people in this world give almost like they're given to the mafia or something to keep from having a hit put out on them. I owe him 10%. You know what he's going to do if I don't pay the 10%? Oh, I shudder to think of what God's going to do if I don't pay him off. You shouldn't think of God in those terms. The Bible doesn't tell you. The Bible says give with a cheerful heart. You say, well, I can't give 10% with a cheerful heart because if I give 10%, I can't even afford to eat this week. Then don't give 10%! Give what the Lord has placed upon your heart to give. Because if you give 10%, then you can't eat this week. What's that going to do? Does that honor the Lord that you can't eat? No. Is it going to honor the Lord when you come to the church and say, can you help me with food because I don't have any money, I gave it all to... Okay, well, thanks. I'm glad you tithed. Here's your tithe back. Go buy some bread. Okay. So when you think about that, I think it's something, particularly when it says, as you've determined in your heart to give. This is something you should pray about. It's something you should consider. But don't turn it into a mathematic equation necessarily. Yeah, do your budget, do your books, and you see, you know, some weeks are different. If you give 10% faithfully, and that's what you've done your whole life, and you feel like that's what God wants you to do, then keep doing that. I'm not telling you not. But he might want you to give more. Some weeks he might want you to give less. Some weeks you might have to give less. I'm not going to browbeat you and kick you out of the church if you do. And again, also, this is something, of course, that fluctuates at times. Not every week does your transmission go out, for example. So you might have planned on giving a certain amount, but then something came up. What are you going to do in such a situation? Now, listen, these hardcore legalists will say, oh, you're robbing God, though. You know what Malachi says about robbing God of the tithes and offering? Again, that's old covenant. You don't think God knew your transmission was going to go out? You don't think he's the one that ordained it? You don't want to hear that, I know. But is he sovereign or not? Is he sovereign over transmissions? Okay. And so give. Give to the local church as the Lord leads you to give. You know what? There's a little byproduct of this that might happen. If you have been giving begrudgingly for years because you thought you had to give this particular amount, and you say, I really don't have it, but I'm giving it because that's what I have to do. Well, now I'm telling you this morning, you don't have to. According to God's word, you're not under the old covenant. You're not under a tithe law of any sort. So now start giving prayerfully. As a cheerful giver, and you know, I don't know what might happen, but God could, in fact, bless you even more now that your heart is different. You know why? Because giving is not a matter of the checkbook. It's a matter of the heart. And so you give a pile, but your heart is angry about it. You just as well not give anything and train yourself to have a happy heart and give what you can give in such a way that you're praising God and saying, God, I'm glad you gave me anything. Here's a portion. And give with a happy heart. Okay, so who do you give to? Local church. Also, you might give to other Christian ministries as led. All I can use as an example is myself, because I don't know your finances, but I give sometimes to ministries that either the Lord's really laid it on my heart, or perhaps I've benefited from them. And I feel like, you know what? I want to support them. For years, I've listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons. He's the number one preacher I listen to online. He's been dead for 38 years. I hadn't been a good preacher since. So I still go back and listen to him online. Believe it or not, they've got his old tapes put online, and I listen. And Martin Lloyd-Jones' Trust takes care of that and puts those out. And sometimes, yeah, I'll make a little donation there. I should, because I've benefited tremendously through that ministry. ABC Pregnancy Center, we've been involved with that for years. That's something that maybe it's not a firsthand. It's not that they ministered to you in that type of situation, but you're thankful that there are Christians in this town who are ministering to young ladies like that. And so God lays it on your heart. You give to it. as he provides. Sometimes it's missions causes. Andre Nuro, or I don't ever say his name right with my Oklahoma accent, so Andre, that's how he said you pronounce it. Even though he doesn't know how to talk, I still support his missions causes. And so the Lord's laid that on my heart, and our church supports that. And beyond that, anyone else that God lays on your heart? That sounds like a cliche, what's God laid on your heart, but that's a fact, because God doesn't lay the same thing on every person's heart. You might know about needs that nobody else in the church knows about, and you might have the ability to meet that need even though nobody else in the church knows about it. And you know what? You might meet that need without anybody else in the church ever even finding out about it, but guess what? God knows all about it. He knows what's going on. He knows your heart, and he knows what you're doing. And if you know of a need that you can meet, it's probably the case that God ordained it that you would be the one that would learn about that need, because that's how God works. And so who do you give to? Well, you give to the church, you give to other ministries, you give to missions causes, or whoever else the Lord might lead. That's how we honor the Lord in giving. We honor with what we have, and we spend what we have to the Lord's glory. God's glory should factor more into our budgetary decisions than it probably does. With that said, you can go the other way and become so holier than thou you won't spend a dime on anything unless it's something you consider spiritual. I'm not suggesting you do that. But what I am suggesting is a constant mindset of honoring the Lord with the gifts that he's given you. Live your life in such a way that God is glorified. That doesn't mean you have to give every dime to the church. You live your life in such a way that God is glorified. Sometimes God's glorified in you doing something nice with your family. Unleashing the pocketbook a little bit and going out with your family, that can be a ministry act. I'm telling you, certainly as a pastor. There have been times in my family, I remember, Aaron remembers this well, when we were in seminary years ago, two little bitty kids in the house, tiny apartment, I'm working full-time in a tire shop and going to school full-time, and around finals week, it would get so tense in that house. Just because the pressure, and I was gone all the time, and she's raising two kids, plus she's babysitting other kids for extra money. I mean, it's just, we've got two little toddlers, very tense. And I remember one particular occasion in which it just, I thought, all right, that's it. We're doing something tonight. We're going out to eat tonight. And that's what we did. There was a restaurant. It was a kid's place. It was kind of fun. You know what? I don't care what else happens. We're gonna find the money. We're going to go out to eat because it's good for this family. And honestly, I was thinking, man, I ain't going to be a preacher because I'm not going to finish seminary, and I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this whole situation unless we don't invest in the family a little bit. That's what we did. We had a wonderful night, did we not, Aaron? Thank you. And so sometimes you say, well, there's nothing spiritual about going to a restaurant. Like, there's something very spiritual about strengthening your family. Sometimes husbands and wives have to do that. The accountant in me, when I go to a restaurant, I can't believe how much this costs. I could have made this at home, or she could have made this at home for a fraction of the cost. It probably would have tasted better, and I could have gotten leftovers, and I could have sat in my recliner and ate this. Can't believe this. That's the accountant in me, but the husband in me says, you know what? It benefits your whole household and your marriage every now and then if you'll say, you know what? Somebody else is cooking tonight. We're going out, and we're going to relax either as a family or as a couple and say, we're going to relax, we're going to talk, we're going to have a good time. Somebody else is going to provide the food. They're going to serve us, and I'm going to pay them way more than I would have at the grocery store. But you know what? It's worth it, because my family's worth it and my marriage is worth it. And so sometimes I'll say, sweetheart, put your dancing shoes on. We're going to Chick-fil-A, the drive-in. You're worth it. You're worth that $8.93 spicy deluxe combo. And just because I love you so much, I'll even throw in a lemonade. So, Honor the Lord with your wealth. That doesn't mean every dime goes to the church. It means you honor the Lord. You do things that honor the Lord. There's a lots of things you can do in life that honor the Lord, but really, again, I point back to the fact that this is not a checkbook issue so much as it's a heart issue. Remember, everything you have belongs to Him. That's the mindset you should have. Some people have this, the tithers who are very, not all tithers, but those who are very steeped in the law have the mindset of 10% belongs to God. I got a newsflash for you. It all belongs to God. Every bit of everything you have belongs to Him. He requires 10% though. No, He doesn't. He requires you give whatever you've determined in your heart, and He requires that you give in a cheerful manner, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so come out from under the law and rest and live joyfully, basking in the glow of Christ, your Savior, who's redeemed you from that curse. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to honor the Lord for. And in conclusion here, you'll notice at the end of your outline here, honored by the Lord is how I wrapped it up here. What do you mean honored by the Lord? I'm fine with honoring the Lord, but I don't deserve to be honored by the Lord. That's true, you don't. But the Bible says you will be. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. This is actually within the context of the Lord speaking to Eli and his rotten sons. But here's the lesson that God tells Eli. Those who honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. So ask yourself that in conclusion today. Are you honoring the Lord? Every aspect of your life, including your finances, not just your finances, but including your finances. Are you honoring the Lord? This speaks of your barns being filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine. Now, obviously, you can see symbolic language there, barns filled with plenty. What's that referring to? It's referring to a farmer. That's who has barns. You say, well, I'm not a farmer. Okay, well, then God may bless you in some other way. I guarantee you, if you eat, God blesses you with farmers, though. Where do you think that food comes from, right? Your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats overflowing with wine. The point here is not that, okay, if I pay God, He'll pay me back. The point here is if I honor the Lord, He'll take care of me. Can't give you all the specifics on that. This is not like a rate of return sort of thing. I'm just telling you, God, the Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, that's just scratching the surface of what God owns. He owns everything. And He'll give unto you as He sees fit. And it may not be what you thought you deserved, but He's right, you're wrong, live with it. That's my sweet closing to the sermon, telling you to live with it. Obviously, as you look at this text as well, there's a reference there to the produce. So what's that all about? Well, that's the Old Covenant. It's talking about some of the grain offerings that were required under the Old Covenant, things of that nature. But again, what's the point? The point is what you have. If you're a farmer, you have produce. If you're something else, then you're paid with something else. So honor the Lord with every aspect of your life, and the Lord will honor you. And so in conclusion, have you honored the Lord with your wealth? You say, I don't have any wealth. I just got stuff. All right, have you honored the Lord with your stuff? Have you honored the Lord with whatever it is He's given you? Honor the Lord with your entire life. And that all begins by honoring the Lord by coming to Christ in repentant faith. That's where it all begins. Honor the Lord and He will honor you. What's more, honor the Lord and He will save you if you come to Christ in genuine, born-again, repentant, and loving faith. And then you begin the real process of walking in a way that pleases Him. Then you really begin to honor Him. If you don't know Christ, all of the things you've supposedly done in the name of the Lord was nothing but lip service. But if you know Christ, now you can really honor the Lord with your life, with your wealth, with your thoughts, with your deeds, with everything that you are. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. Let's pray.